Some testimonies this morning of God's goodness to you.
Get a lot of hands back. Come on now. Get a lot of hands back, somebody. If you know he's 50, you ought to really, really give him a hand clap. God is a good God. God is a good God, y'all.
Yeah,
God is a good God. Hey, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. One more. Lord, I just want to thank you. Yeah. Did we do that? Lord, I just want to thank you. Come on now. Lord, I just want to thank you. You know I do. Lord, I just want to thank you. What are you doing? For being, what is it? So good to me. Say it again.
So good to me.
Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, I just want to thank you. Oh, yeah. Lord, I just want to thank you. You know I really do. Lord, I just want to thank you. Yeah, I want to thank you for being so good to me. Is he good? So good to me. Is he good? So good. Lord, I want to pray. Lord, I just want to praise you. I'm going to get you now. Lord, I just want to
praise you.
Oh, yeah. Lord, I just want to praise you. You know I do. Lord, I just want to praise you. I want to praise you for being good. For being so good to me. Let's go. So good to me. He woke me up early this morning. So good. Ain't he good? So good. Touch my mind. So good. Touch your soul. So good. Ain't he good, dog? Ain't he good, dog? Can you mind, dog? Can you heart, dog? Can you the power, dog? Fed your soul, fed your children, dog? Help you whole. Ain't he good? Ain't he good?
He's very good.
Ain't he good, dog? Ain't he good? Your help is here. Your power is here. Your glory is here. He woke you up, dog. Start you on your way, dog. Told you to run, dog. Told you to run, dog. Ain't he good, dog? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, dog. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Went on the cross. Hung there for ya. Woke him up. Told him to ride. And here you are. Right here today. Here you are. With roof over your head. Clothes on your back. Shoes on your feet. A vehicle drive. Ain't it good? No trouble last night. Ain't it good? You're not in the hospital. Ain't it good? Yeah, you fool. Ain't it good? Ain't it good? Ain't it good? Hey! Lord, good to me. I want to thank you for being so good to me. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give him a real praise. Come on, Nathan. Let's give God a real praise. Come on, somebody. Come on, give God a real praise. Now, come on, give God a real praise. Get out of that mess. Come on, give God. Give him a real praise. If you know he's really been good to us, nobody ain't got to tell you to clap your hands. If you know he's been good to you, ain't nobody got to tell you to stomp your feet. If you know he's been good to you. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to give him a real praise. Yeah, you know, ain't that breath of you ought to praise God now. Hey! Get a Lord of hand clap. Come on now. Get a Lord of hand clap, somebody. If you know he's been good to you, you ought to really, really give him a hand clap. God is a good God. God is a good God, y'all. God is a good...
That was a wonderful Saturday morning, wasn't it, Tom?
I was in Hartford, Connecticut last month, well, November, and the invite was, give a testimony of what God did. And so many people just said, thank you for being alive. And then this was a pastor, and it was 11 minutes long, so I cut it down. He was a satanic worshiper. Earlier he said he turned the Bible upside down, used to slice, kill rats, and pour the blood in the Bible and drink it and do all these incantations. And God, he didn't know his mind. He said, but look what God is doing now. So we all praise and give thanks to the Lord different ways. Well, it was over 150 people, and this was just one of the testimony. And almost every testimony was the same thing, thanking God. They look at their circumstances, thank you God for who you are, thank you for saving me, thank you for delivering me. And this chapter goes out, if this is in Hartford, they go to the overpasses and drag the homeless in for the free meal. There's no offering. They just come. And this place was packed from businessmen to people who their clothes were bare thin. And they came in, they may not want to hear Jesus, but they saw the love of Christ working through these people. And just, we said, we're sedate up in Vermont compared to what they do. But we aren't really sedate. It's just, we're just accustomed to our environment. But I'm so thankful that the Lord allows me to travel and to see how other people worship the Lord. And this was truly an incredible time. At first you cringe, because all these men and women, I tell you, they're dressed to the nines. And they get up there and they're just hanging out with Jesus. Jesus is this. And they glorify God in so many different ways. It's just wonderful. And we just want to, that's one of our blessings, to bring this back and let us know, hey, we're not alone. Jesus uses anybody, should you want to be used. And I thought this was a great way to start the new year, getting a little strike of the Lord in our hearts. But God is so good.
Yes, Bill. Then you really need him. This was a full gospel businessmen's meeting. Yes.
They tried to shut that down because it kept on escalating. And they said no, because they asked me to speak, and this man asked to do that. I said fine, and they kept on trying to get him to sit down. And that, no, why bother? It's so wonderful. It really, the Lord doesn't, the word testing is not the right word. If you ask to be used of the Lord, or if you ask him, show me, and he comes into your presence, and things are happening
This is from Numbers chapter 6, Old Covenant, but God's blessing and favor have never passed away. And I have this in the New American Standard. And it's a wonderful blessing. I put it on the church webpage for the new year. And it's just a good scripture about coming into the new year. But I tend to not separate years much. They just kind of flow from one to the next with a few interruptions. But in the Lord, our walk is continuous, and it doesn't really matter what day it is, because every day in the Lord is the day we celebrate the new life that He's given us. And if you don't, you should. God has appointments, and you're one of them. You weren't born by accident. God picked the day that you were to be brought into this world. That's a very special day to Him, and your name is engraved in the palm of His hands. So your life matters. It's very important. It's important to God. It should be important to you. So, everybody found it? All right. Numbers chapter 6. I didn't give you the verse yet because I wanted to wait till you found Numbers. There's a lot of numbers, but this is a good one. Verses 22 through 26. Well, we go for 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses. That's wonderful that God speaks to people. Did you know that?
Amen.
God speaks to people?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's contrary to traditional theology these days. Well, I have to believe the word. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee. Well, actually, I have it in the New American Standard. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. If you don't know anything else about the will of God, this is God's will. This is so beautiful. May the Lord bless you and keep you. God is not a God that just throws people away. The keeping power of the Holy Spirit is an awesome thing. Whenever we get out there on the fringes and we see that we're tempted to stray and do a little of this and a little of that and dabble in this and a little of that, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes very quickly to pull us back, save us from the brink, save us from potential disaster. He has such a wonderful keeping power, and He's talking to the nation of Israel, of course under the Old Covenant, but every time Israel strayed from the commandments of God, what happened? They fell into captivity, and they became, not only they became prisoners, but they became slaves to their enemies over and over and over. Every time they would choose to stray away from the word of the Lord. And it's the same today. That spiritual principle still exists today. Every time we step out and we do our own thing, we open the door up for the enemy to take advantage, and we can become captive to things that otherwise would not have any power over us, but we give them permission when we decide to step out from the covering that God has over us. But He has a keeping power about Him. Even in the midst of all that, God still has a plan for Israel. She's surrounded by 22 nations that want to obliterate her from the face of the earth, but yet God keeps that nation of Israel safe. And they've been through wars after wars after wars after wars. People's lives, it's battle after battle, war after war, but God keeps us and protects us and saves us every day. That's why it was so exciting to hear that guy on that little clip of that testimony. I've been one of those people homeless. I've been one of those people that was hungry. I've been one of those people that been kidnapped and shot. I know what it's about to be that close to death and to have a new life. Some of you can't even relate to that, and I'm glad that you can't, because I would never recommend that to anybody. But when you've been that close to losing your life and your own soul and having realized one day that you really came that close to spending the rest of eternity in hell, yeah, I got a lot to be excited about. And these scriptures are really important. May the Lord bless you. wow, what would we do without the blessing of the Lord, without his favor on our lives? That's something if you don't even have a testimony at an official testimony time. Thank God for his favor, that he showed you favor. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. There's some notes that I found to go along with this. Make the Lord's face radiate with joy when he sees you, when he thinks of you, when he remembers you, that his face is going to express joy. Remember Zephaniah 3:17 a few weeks ago we read that the Lord rejoices over you with singing? Oh my, God's a good God. He really is a good God, and he's good all the time. May the Lord, make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Grace, showing grace and kindness to you every single day. And even when you're sleeping, how do you think it is that your body continues to work when you're unconscious, off and sleep in La La Land, and you wake up in the morning and you said, wow, that wasn't so hard. Everything worked while I was asleep. How did that happen? His grace, his mercy, the keeping power that he works every day and every night in our lives. He's so good to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his face. You're in Christ has brought God so much joy, because Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died for you individually. And you may laugh and get a little giddy at times and poo-poo that if you're young and you haven't come to your senses yet, but one day you will, and you'll realize how good God really is. And give you peace. Oh my, it's easy to lose it. But you know what? It's just as easy to get it back. Because actually it never left. We left it, but it didn't leave us. That peace that Jesus gives you is down on the inside of you, in your spirit man, the real you. The you inside the earth suit. That's where the peace is. We don't have to sing it in. We don't have to pray it in. We don't have to celebrate a special day to get it. It's available. It's inside. Every single one of us has the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it will keep your hearts and your minds through. There's no other way. You have it. And if you don't, you can. It's really important to have that kind of peace to bring stability and soundness to your life, that your life is lived with a purpose. So that's a very nice verse of scripture, because it really it brings the personality of God into clear focus, so that he's not just somewhere out in the cosmos and we're his little experiments running on a treadmill, the treadmill of life, and going through the maze with a little prod and a little poke to make us jump through hoops. This brings to me, when I read verses like this, it just touches me with how personal God really is, and the compassion and the mercy and the love that he has for us. So when you read your Bibles, ask the Lord for a revelation of what's in his heart. What is his motive for giving us his word? What is he really saying? What is he speaking to us that's on the inside of him, expressed through his words? And you're going to find that there is one who loves you more than any person could ever love you. And his name is Jesus. And we all want to be loved, but we love with conditions, and we shouldn't. He loved with no conditions. And today, if you don't learn anything else today, know that you're loved with no conditions, no strings attached. This is it.
Grasp me by the throat.
Getting caught up, not getting sidetracked, not getting moved by anything but being in God's presence, because nothing else really matters. Everything will fall into place if our focus is staying close with Him. So the scripture that the first one that I have is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And to really appreciate the blood sacrifice that was given for each one of us, we kind of need to go back to the old covenant, because that's all the people had at the time Jesus came. Most of Jesus' words and teaching were before the new covenant began. They didn't have anything written other than the Old Testament. That's why Jesus often quoted from Isaiah. In fact, the song that we just sang was something that Isaiah said, that he took the coal, asked the angel to touch his lips so that he wouldn't speak anything unclean or ungodly or defame or blaspheme the name of the Lord. Well, we have the blood of Jesus that's done that. But in the Old Testament, in the temple worship, the high priest was to take the blood of a lamb sacrificed for the sins of each family and take it and go behind the veil in the temple into the holy of holies. A lot of holies in there, but it's a place behind the veil where the common people could not go. Only the high priest could go there. And behind that veil, in the Holy of Holies, was the mercy seat. And in that was the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's rod that budded. If you go back in Bible history, you can read some of these things. But above that mercy seat, there were two angels, cherubims, all in gold, over that mercy seat. And the high priest would take the blood for each family of a lamb and just sprinkle it on that mercy seat, so that their sins would be blotted out. They were covered over, really, under the Old Testament, but they were never removed, and neither was the consciousness or the guilt or the shame or the awareness of sin. And so that was the sacrifice under the Old Covenant for sin. But when Jesus came, when he wrote about, or he spoke about, this is the new covenant in my blood, and he talked about whenever we do this, we do it as often as we do in remembrance of him. But at the time he said that, they didn't have the book like we have the book. They didn't really understand all of the things that he was telling them. They couldn't. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. Jesus had not gone to the cross. He hadn't done the work of the cross. He hadn't been raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit had not been sent to indwell people. He was present in the Old Testament. He came upon people and empowered them for service, but he came and went. And so this scripture is very relevant now with the praise song that we just sang, chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Our profession is what we speak. It's what we live. It's what we say we believe. Just like your profession in the natural, if you're a painter, try to be an electrician. If you're a plumber, you don't try to paint. Ask Bill. He says, putty and paint, make it what it ain't. I always remember that, Bill, because we always want to do somebody else's thing instead of doing what we're called to do. But it says, so hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, our concerns, our cares, the things that we have concerns and cares about, for people, for things, for stuff that we're all believing the Lord for. The high priest in the Old Testament couldn't relate. He couldn't identify with the hurts of people. He just did his job like a robot. He went in and did what he was supposed to do, but it never was really personal. He never suffered for the people like Jesus suffered for the people. He never could identify with them. Jesus can identify with every hurt, every sickness, every illness, every infirmity, everything that you're concerned about, everything that you worry about, everything that you take to the Lord in prayer. Jesus can identify with it because he suffered for it, in it, with it, through it, for you. That's why he's called the great high priest. And he can identify with your infirmities, you see? But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation's all around us. The tempter is the one who tempts us. God isn't the one tempting us. God is not the one who tests us. It's the enemy. He wants to see what we're made of, see what kind of tantalizing little goodies he can put in front of us to see if we'll take the bait. Well, Jesus faced the same temptations, but he never gave in. That's why there are some movies that are made about Jesus that are absolutely blasphemous. The Last Temptation of Christ was just aired, and his lust for Mary Magdalene, and a whole movie was spun out of that, perverting the natural man Jesus and playing with his mind, and somebody making a movie about what would it really have been like for Jesus and Mary Magdalene to have kids. And there's even some stuff that's been put out there that they did come together and have children, and they supposedly found the tombs. We have to be really careful what we embrace if it's contrary to the scriptures. But Jesus was in all points, as a natural man, tempted just like we are. It's not a sin to be tempted. But when we give in, that's when we cross the line. But it says, was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us, because of our great high priest Jesus, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful provision of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we actually have access into the very presence of God. You see, only the high priest could do that in the old covenant. But now you and I, because of the blood of Jesus, have that same access. We don't have to go behind a veil anymore. There's no more veil. The veil was removed. And we have direct access because of the blood of Christ. And the word communion is a combination of two words or three words, come in union with. And there's a oneness and a togetherness that happens when we do this. And I don't ever like to do it as a religious tradition. That's why we don't do it every certain Sunday of every month, because we like anyone else, we can make religious habits and traditions out of things, and sometimes you can lose the meaning of it. You go through the motions, but you don't get the benefit of it, if you will. So I always like to just know when it's time. And it's time. Where we come together with each other, we come together in God's presence. And there's a oneness that happens during that period of time where we understand about the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the eternal life. The bread, the manna, the living bread that came down from heaven. He spoke of himself being the bread of life. And when we have that bread and we look at the little pieces that we each get, we're part of the bigger loaf. Each believer in the body of Christ is part of the one loaf, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Each one of you has just as much of his life going through you as he, when he lived his life, he's been multiplied through all of those who believe in him. He lives his life through each one of us. And so when we pass out the bread, each one of those pieces of bread, it's an individual, the individuality of your life, but you're part of the one loaf that it came from. Just as each believer is a part of that. Your life, the part that you have, your gifts, your skills, your talents, your calls, your ministries, are all part of the bigger picture, the body of Christ. But together, there is a oneness. And Jesus quite often talked about oneness. Paul talked about oneness. A body that's in strife, in gossip, in bitterness, and tail-bearing and all of that kind of stuff, that's a body that is so weak and so puny and so immature that the devil could just have a field day and destroy it in a heartbeat. But a body of believers that knows how to walk in love and does it, how to show grace and mercy and compassion for one another, that's not a body the enemy's going to mess with very successfully. And I don't know about your Bibles, but I didn't bring my funny one today. I brought the real one. And it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Jesus said that. Why? Because ultimately he desires that we be one as he and the Father are one. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit. It's a different perspective of what communion really means. Because there's so many ways of looking at the one thing. So if you would, John chapter 17, I call this the Lord's Prayer because this is a prayer that Jesus prayed. The other one that's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer was a teaching on prayer, but it wasn't the prayer that he prayed. He was telling his disciples how to pray. This is a prayer that Jesus actually prayed. And I want to start at verse 14. And go through 23. There's a lot before it that he had prayed to the Father. And you come down to verse 14, and now he's getting down to the part where, you know, he's our intercessor. He's not just our high priest, but he's also seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints or for the believers. But these are some of the things that he prayed for concerning those who followed him and those who would come to Christ through their testimony and down through all the generations of believers since. So this is a prayer that will shock some people's theology. So I'll try not to get into all of that. I'm just going to read what he said. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Now that's really important, right? The biggest reason that believers are hated is, like, if you go back and you look at Jesus' teaching in the parable of the sower and the seed, one of the things that persecution and affliction came for in the life of the believer was for the word's sake. The devil isn't going to give you any trouble if you don't know any Bible. If you don't know any word, you can be gobbled up just that quick. And he'll love to have you for breakfast and maybe even an appetizer for lunch. If you don't know the word of God, if you have no word in you, you're prime victims and candidates for the devil's playground and his feeding frenzy. It's for the word's sake that people have no love for us. We're not loved by the world. And you can see it manifesting all over at an alarming rate now. We're becoming more and more aware of that truth. But don't worry. Jesus didn't say there's a great snatch out coming. He didn't say that. Look at what he said in verse 15. He's not asking the Father to take us out of the world, but that God will keep us from the evil while we're right here in the middle of it. We're not looking for the great escape. And Jesus didn't pray that. And I know that flies in the face of some theological teachings. I have a whole arsenal of things that go along with this verse, but this is not the time. But get a hold of that. We're living in a time of evil and ungodliness all around us. Why is it that we're not falling into it? It's because God answered this prayer. That God would keep us from the effects of that. We don't have to get involved in it. We don't have to participate. We don't have to partake of the evil that's in this world. And we're not of this world. Spiritually, we are not of this world anymore. We've been called out. We've been pulled out, if you will. He's delivered us from all the power of darkness and translated us into his kingdom. They're not of this world, even as I am not of the world. 16, 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Consecrated, made holy, made righteous. Through the word of truth, the Bible. God's word has done that. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent. How was he sent? He came to preach the kingdom of God, to repent, to believe. And just as he was sent, we are sent. That's our main message. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, it's a continuation of the gospel from the time Jesus preached it to his disciples, and they went out and made disciples, and those disciples, and it just passed from generation to generation. And as long as we live, as long as we breathe, we must never stop sharing this message. Will some of us end up in jail? It's quite likely. It's quite likely. And if you think I'm kidding, just open your eyes and look around and see how many Christians are sitting in jail right now because they stood up for their faith. That's why I've told you for 3 years at least that you really, all of us, we really need to gird ourselves up and be strong in the Lord. You're not going to find it any other place except in Him. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one, that the world may believe that you have sent me. In this oneness, Jesus was praying that we would be one in Him as He is in the Father and the Father in Him. And to take that a step further, that we would be one in each other. You see, because by the work of the Holy Spirit, you can't separate each other. You're one. You're one with each other. Why? Because you're a spirit person now. And all over the world, every believer, you're all part of that one loaf, and you can't be separated. You can physically and in the natural with your feelings and emotions and all that gooey stuff, the five physical senses, you may be able to physically remove yourself from someone's presence in the body of Christ, but you can never separate yourself from them. Never. And the sooner you realize that and get a revelation of that truth, oh, you'll have such a love for your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, because if you hurt them, you're hurting yourself. If you badmouth them, you just cursed yourself. If you showed them wrong, you just did it to yourself. Why? Because of this truth. You are one with each other. And we can't live like little kids. I know we don't jump and dance and whirl and twirl about and all that kind of stuff, and I love it, and I like that meeting. We heard the tape in the beginning, but what I really like is the fact that in all these years of being believers, I'm finally starting to get some understanding about what Jesus was praying and the implications of that. This is how the Spirit keeps us, because we realize that we're one. Just as He and the Father were one, the Father in Him and He in the Father, the Spirit of Christ is in us and we're in Him, and that same Spirit unites us and makes us all one together. We all have the same Spirit of Christ. How can you separate that? You can't get away from it. So don't even try. Enjoy the blessing of it. Amen. Communion is about oneness with Him, and it's about oneness with each other. When we do this, that little piece of bread is Kenny. That little piece of bread is Priscilla. That little piece of bread is Aaron and his kids. But yet, it represents the oneness that we have in Christ. Let's go on and see what the rest of that says down through verse 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect. Oh, perfect. That means complete. You see, resisting and holding back from loving your brothers and your sisters, since you're not complete. That's why the scriptures tell us that we're to bear one another's burdens, because we're all one, we're all part of the body of Christ, and that He's made us complete, that they may be made perfect in one, not fragments, not fragments and pieces among us, but one. One body. It's not Rick's church. It's His church. It's not Lee's church. It's God's church. Every church that gathers with believers, no man can put his name to that church. Nor should any of us. It's His church. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's the one thing that Jesus repeated, was that the world will know that Christ has come by the love that we demonstrate for one another. And if that was so important to God and to Jesus, that was the two commandments that He brought us, it really, really must be important that we get a hold of this. You see, we can't just criticize and tear one another down and nitpick and gossip and wag our tongues. If we don't have anything good to say about another brother or sister, it's probably better that we didn't say anything at all, because we're one. And he paid for each one of us with his blood. The person that we have a hard time getting along with, we got to remember that Jesus got along with them just fine. He hung on that cross in their place for them even before they were born. This is good. Now, if you will go to the right, to the little epistle of John. John had such a revelation of God's love. He's not like the other writers. And he always boasted. He would say, the one whom Jesus loved. But he had a revelation of that, of the real love of the Father. We don't just read it, we don't just say it. We need to really know that and to have it revealed inside of each one of us, because that's what keeps us. It's knowing that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Little epistle of John is three of them. There's that word, biggest word in the Bible. If that means we are confronted with making a decision, making a choice. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He in us, we in him, we with each other. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we're walking in the light, meaning when we're walking in a right relationship with the Lord, there is nothing that the enemy can get a foothold in. There's a great protection in that. And the oneness is not broken. It's hard to fellowship with someone when you know that things aren't right, and without being judgmental and critical, you realize it hurts you because something's broken there. And the Holy Spirit is grieved with that too when that happens. So that's why it's so important when we serve these elements that we have a deeper awareness of what we're doing, not just a religious tradition. This is a very personal thing, because we're sharing the body that he gave on the cross and the blood he shed on the mercy seat. And he took his blood to heaven and applied it on the mercy seat in heaven. The earthly temple was patterned after the temple in heaven. So there was a mercy seat in the earthly temple, but there's one in the heavenlies. And that's where the great high priest took his blood and applied it for each one of us there. Not only does this blood remove all of our sins, but it removes any record of any sin. That's why it's easy for God to forget. He forgets what was there, but it isn't there anymore, so there's no need to remember it anymore. And that's how we need to become too. When we forgive somebody, we need to treat them like we have no memory of what they did. It doesn't mean it was all right, but that's what a pardon is. When the governor or the president pardons someone that's been convicted of charges in a court of law, and he pardons them, that means from now on, legally, they are to be treated as though they never did anything wrong. And in Christianity, we have to learn to do that too. It doesn't mean we agree with what a person did. It doesn't mean that the hurt that a person may have caused or we caused someone, we can't say that that was okay that that happened. But we have to move on from that. And we have to live as though that did not happen. And that's not impossible to do. It really isn't. And there are countless testimonies of people who have experienced some real, really horrible things in their lives at the hands of someone else. And they were able to forgive that person and go on with their lives, because forgiveness brings the healing that Jesus has provided, so that you can be healed and the person can be healed. So today, as we get ready to hand this out, I would like an assistant, a helper, a brother or a sister. I don't care which, but who would like to help? I didn't appoint anyone. All right. Would you like to do you? Yes, yes, yes. Rick's going to zip the lip, and Kenny and Laurie are going to take over, and we're just going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll carry on. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to participate in the blessing of your crucifixion and resurrection. And we've been given this privilege to share in the benefits and the joy that you shared when you gave your life, knowing that one day we would be here too, participating and receiving all that you set out to accomplish, and are now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.